From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, you kids and your phones over there.
Well, just get down to your job here now.
Welcome to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch, as you have heard, is in the house. If you'd like to be part of today's program, pick up the phone and give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every single Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
Yeah? Do you have an email that you're diligently researching as we speak?
I do have one. Just wanted to check a quick word, but I think we can do it without. This is from David Eckel. He says, I know someone who insists that the Shroud of Turin is fake because the man, that is the image of the shroud, still has his beard. This critique is based on the line from Scripture that his beard was plucked out, taking it to mean that the beard was plucked out completely. Is there anything in the Greek original that would confirm or deny this interpretation? Actually, I would go to the Hebrew text, and it just says plucked. It doesn't mean that, this is someone that, had his beard completely plucked out. One of the things that we always have to be alert to is when we know some part, an aspect of what's true, that we don't use a general principle we think is there to eradicate data. That sometimes you have to take a look at data. So that's one of the things going on there. Yes, he does have his, beard in the image, and they did pluck, but the beard. But that would have been grabbing it. Now, as someone who has a beard and has had it pulled hard, that's extraordinarily uncomfortable. But plucking the whole beard out would probably not be in the interest of the people who are simply insulting him and trying to kill him. Another one, Matthew 26, verses 14 to 17, it says that Judas Iscariot looked for an opportunity to hand him over. What was that opportunity? Well, keep reading. One of the things that you first of all should notice is that our Lord was asked, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? He doesn't give an address, does he? Doesn't say, go over to Shimon so-and-so or Levi so-and-so or Issachar. No, he doesn't mention anybody's name, does he? He says, you will go into the town, you will see a man carrying a water jar, which was an unusual sight. Mostly women carried the water. And a man carrying his own water would be someone who did not have a wife. So this would be an unusual thing to see. And it would make it very distinct. Also would further corroborate what we know, namely that the upper room was in the Essene quarter of the city. The Essenes had their own neighborhood. Right today, it's outside Zion, or inside Zion Gate. And in fact, just outside the gate, an archaeologist, Father Bargel Pixner, discovered their latrines, because they had a rule you could not do human elimination inside the city. So they had latrines just outside the gate. And he did the archaeology that found that. So there's lots of confirmation that this was the Essene quarter. And we also know that the Essenes started their Passover a couple days earlier than the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that's why it was already prepared. But our Lord doesn't say whose house it was. Just look for that sign, follow him, and then go. Judas would have used the Last Supper as an opportunity where Jesus was alone with the disciples. And he could have had him arrested because the high priest lived just down the same hill, the western hill of Jerusalem. And that would have been easy, but he didn't know. But he did know that our Lord typically went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And so he took that time of prayer after the Passover to go and have Jesus arrested in Gethsemane, and he gives a sign, namely betraying Jesus with a kiss. Okay? And then my six-year-old son asked me a question and got me stumped. I can't answer. Did Jesus have a guardian angel on earth? I know that in the desert the angels tended to him, but did he have a guardian angel? Thanks for your reply. Michael, in Melbourne, Australia, which is, by the way, an absolutely lovely city. I really like Melbourne. We don't know. That's why it's a stumped question. It's never said, but we do see the angels minister to Jesus in the wilderness, and an angel comes to him holding a cup in Gethsemane. St. Luke mentions that. So I would, and he says I could have legions of angels if I wanted them. So he assumes that he is, had as many angels as he needed with him. Then another one here from an anonymous person. I live in a state that is predominantly Mormon. I'm a cradle Catholic. What is the church's standing on Mormonism? I've been asked to attend their services and such in the past, and I've always turned down the offer and expressed that I was a Catholic. Thank you.
We're again it.
Yeah, yeah. Mormonism has... it's not always easy to grasp their doctrine, because it's changed a lot. They believe in ongoing revelation, and that the president of the church can get a revelation each autumn and each spring. So, you know, some things that Joseph Smith, for instance, taught as absolutely necessary, namely having multiple wives, as he called it, plural wives, that was necessary for going to heaven. Now it's forbidden by the Latter-day Saints, but some other Mormon groups still hold it. So there's a wide variety of diversity on that. And the doctrine on God, one of the basic statements he made was, as we are now, God once was. In other words, God was a human like us. As God is now, we shall become. That they hope to become gods. That's not what we mean. Their baptism is not counted as valid baptism. It's not in the Trinity, but in tritheism. In other words, they believe that the Father, Son, and Spirit are three distinct gods. Also in the Book of Mormon, I believe it's the chapter 13 of the second book of Nephi. I think it's second Nephi. It describes the Catholic Church and our vestments and religious practices, and then adds that that church was founded by Satan, and that her daughter churches, referring to the Protestants, were founded by lesser demons. We don't believe that. We believe that it was founded by Jesus Christ.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
On Holy Saturday, the solemn Easter Vigil Mass is celebrated at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C. That's Saturday night at 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. And for EWTN Radio's complete coverage of the week that changed the world, visit EWTNradio.net and click on Schedule. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. First up today is Maddie in Hill City, South Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Maddie, you are on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thank you. It's such a joy to talk to Father Mitch.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. What can we possibly do for you, Maddie?
Well, I have a very simple question. And I'd love to hear you talk about it as long as you'd like to talk. You talk like 15 minutes on it. I would not get bored. How old is the youngest saint that's up in heaven?
The youngest saint in heaven would be probably just a few minutes old. And here's why I say that. That If a baby is baptized when during a troublesome birth and dies, that child is a saint. You know, they are in heaven. They belong to Christ, and they are they're for sure in heaven. And you know, the norm used to be to baptize children on the day of their birth. Sometimes the day after. That was the norm up until the 320s, the time of Constantine. They changed it. And here's something, and that would be certain teaching of the church. A bit more speculative would be that many of all the children who are aborted are martyrs, that they have a baptism. They may, this would be speculative. I wouldn't, you know, this would be, need more trained theologians than I. But they would be, baptism of blood. That they are killed the way the Holy Innocents were killed. They didn't know why they were dying. And they certainly wouldn't have known that they were dying for Christ. But, you know, oftentimes they're martyrs to people's fear, fear of another child. Sometimes martyrs to people's careers and materialism and all kinds of things. And even in some cases to people's looks. Some women don't want to look differently, so they'd rather not bring a child to term. All sorts of reasons that this goes on, but they may well be the youngest. But then in terms of canonized saints, it would be the Holy Innocents. They even have their own feast day. And that, so that's, they're elevated to the altar. And then there would be, besides the small baptized children that died, in a state of grace, there would also be people like Saint Tarsicius and other very young saints who were martyrs for the Eucharist. He'd be one of the youngest I know of. Dominic Savio would be very young. So there are a few others that were canonized at a very early age. But I think the youngest would be the canonized Holy Innocents. The younger and younger than they would be children baptized and then die a few minutes after baptism.
So let me ask you this. You yes. took a completely different tack than I thought Maddie was going. And I think you're right. After listening to your answer, I think that you answered the question Maddie was asking. But while she was asking it, I thought she was asking, how old is the most recent soul that entered heaven?
Oh, the most recent one? Oh, I have no idea.
So did Father Mitch answer your question, Maddie?
Yes, excellently. And that question is a wonderful question, too. Because, you know, God knows all this, but we don't know who the latest one was.
Right.
Wow.
And I'll leave that to his knowledge.
But
a friend, you know, a friend of mine, does, you know, delivers babies and such, and has, you know, some babies at risk. I mean, high risk. They're alive when they're born, and she needs, they're so small, you know, in 21, 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, 26 weeks old. And you have to use an eyedropper, which she'll baptize them if they're at risk. And, you know, those would be right there with the youngest.
God bless you, Maddie. We appreciate it. We hope you have a happy Easter weekend. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Mike in the great state of Oklahoma, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Mike, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I've been a Catholic all my life, and I try to live my faith really a lot, I think.
Good. Praise
God.
But
anyway, I've got a friend. We've been friends for 40 years. I've always admired him, too, because he tries to live his faith. Mm-hmm. Well, we ran into a problem a year ago or so, and he, and I'm going to try and make this real quick, and he found, I'm not going to say the preacher's name, but there's a preacher that is, and he's selling all of these Bible studies on the internet and everything, and I looked him up, and the Protestants and Catholics say he's teaching a two-gospel heresy, one gospel for the Jews, one gospel for the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And Mike has, or this friend of mine, has it believed that he didn't have to go to church anymore because he's saved. Mm-hmm. And I've tried. I pray for him. I've tried to come up with Bible verses to discredit this preacher. I don't know what else to do, Father.
And yes.
I don't know if you could give me any advice.
One bit of advice. This preacher has put this material up on the internet and sells the material in book form and all that?
Yes.
Okay, why won't you give us his name? He's making this public. Who is it?
Okay. Yeah, his name's Les Feldick. F-E-L-D-I-C-K.
Okay. I'll try to look out for some of the things he says, because I always like to go to the horse's mouth and, you know, if I'm going to give a critique, I want to critique that person. This is not, this is a variation on a very ancient heresy called, not Montanism, it begins with an M, though. I'll come back to it in a second. It just slipped my mind. I can see his writings in my mind, but his name just... Anyway, it'll come back to me. And he taught that, you know, the disregarded Jewish material in the Bible and only accepted Luke. This is a very old heresy from the 150s. And that is the 150s A.D.
Marcionism.
Marcion, you know, eliminated large parts of the Bible. And as I talked about him in the very first show I ever did with Mother Angelica back in February of 1984. And I said, not only did Pope Pius I decree him a heretic for removing books from the Bible, but so did his own father, because he was the son of a bishop, and the bishop of Sinope up on the Black Sea. And Mother came to the edge of her seat and said, "What?" Apparently I'd said son of a bishop kind of quickly. And she wanted a little explanation. But then she heard what I said. But anyway, this is an old, old false teaching. And this, I'd have to see specifically what the man is saying. But our Lord could not have spoken only to Gentiles. He spoke to his mother and foster father. And they were Jewish. And in fact, you know, that's how he entered Israel, through the womb of his mother. He became flesh, but also became an Israelite, a member of the tribe of Judah. So, you know, this is an inherent absurdity. If he did not speak to his mother and to Saint Joseph, he would then be a sinner who dishonored his father and mother. That's one of the commandments, to honor your father and your mother. And he could not do that. So he had to speak to them. And you see that he hardly speaks to any Gentiles. There's so few Gentiles to whom he speaks that you can count them on one hand. The Syrophoenician woman and the centurion are, and then Pontius Pilate. Not a pleasant conversation. In the third case, the first two were. So, and then the probably the demoniac would be the fourth on the east side of the lake. So that, now I don't know if you can convince your friend, but one of the things that you may want to remind him of is that adding and subtracting words from Scripture has dire consequences. In the book of Revelation, if you subtract words, you're subtracted from the book of life. If you add words, then you will have the torments of hell added to you. Neither one of those are good options. Does that help at all, Mike?
Yes, very much.
Good.
Very much.
All right.
Well, God bless you, Mike. We appreciate the phone call today. You know, my grandmother was born in Oklahoma before it was Oklahoma.
Wow.
Indian Territory.
Yeah, right.
The 19-aughts.
Uh-huh.
She's no longer with us, obviously.
Yes.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love for you to grab this one open phone line at 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
All right, we're going to up the intellectual level of the program now.
Okay.
If that's all right with you.
Yes.
Next up is Tate in the great state of Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Hello, Tate. How are you?
Good.
What's your question today?
Why did the Romans want to kill Jesus?
Sure, Tate. People told the Romans that Jesus wanted to be the king, and they already had a king, and they wouldn't tolerate another one. So when they said that Jesus wanted to be the king, the Romans believed that he wanted to be the king here on earth. They didn't understand, and Jesus tried to explain it to them, but they didn't understand he was the king of heaven. And so this was, you know, and this is something, Tate, that you always have to remember. You don't tell lies about other people in order to get them in trouble. That's always a bad thing. And that's what they did to Jesus. They told lies about Jesus, said he wanted to be a king here on earth, and he's going to be the king of heaven. He already is. And the people misunderstood, and so they killed him. Does that help?
Yeah.
All right, so this is, again, it's always important, Tate, you make sure that you tell what's true about other people, okay?
Happy Easter. Bye.
Happy Easter to you, too. Hope you get some good eggs and maybe some candy.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Susan has been waiting patiently in Melbourne, Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Susan, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to talk to both of you.
Thank you, ma'am.
My question is, you know, usually the Chrism Mass, I thought usually the Chrism Mass is on like Wednesday or Thursday of Holy Week.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, I mean, I don't even usually look to the diocesan calendar until Monday or Tuesday to see when it is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it turned out that the bishop changed it to Monday this year. Can he do that?
Well, I think he can. And here's why they do that. In some dioceses, where it is not easy for the priests to assemble. They, like for instance, in this diocese, it's on a Tuesday. We're not territorially as large as some dioceses, but in some dioceses, they have the priests have a considerable distance to get around. So to get them all together, he'll do it on a day that he can have them assembled. So that's why they would do that.
Does that help,
Thank
Susan?
You.
You're welcome.
Yes,
that, yeah, the norm is to do it on Holy Thursday morning. So in Rome, they'll do that. But in United States, where the dioceses tend to be large territories, and other countries as well, the bishop will move it to a day to make sure that the priests can get there.
The oils are good.
Yes, absolutely.
Thanks, Susan. You know, I like that Susan so much, Father. I'm going to go to another Susan.
Okay.
This one's in Alexandria, Louisiana.
All right.
Which I believe is known as, or that's Lafayette, I think, is the nicest little city in America or something like that. But I like Alexandria, too, a whole
okay.
lot. She's listening on the EWTN app. Susan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Father Mitch, I've never called in to you, but I've had this question in the back of my mind for a mm-hmm. long time, and just, it, you know, at 80, I just split around with my brain. I do know that it, in liturgical art, they do not show Jesus on the cross naked, and
right.
I think the Romans crucified him naked.
Mm-hmm.
Always I see in liturgical art the hands have been pierced. And I'm not sure, but it seems like Doubting Thomas didn't believe in Jesus said, come and put your fingers in my, did you say my hand or my wounds? I don't remember.
In my hands and
okay,
in my feet
but,
and in my side.
That's right. But people are talking and scientists are saying that if you nail your hand, mm-hmm. it is going to rip out. And mm-hmm. they're saying that it was in the wrist.
Right.
So what would, is the deal?
Great question, Susan. There was an experiment where they used a hand from a dead person, a dead man, and they nailed it to a piece of wood that was hanging up. And then to simulate the weight of the body, what would be approximately the weight of the body, they attached a ham to it, and it pulled it out. Now, here is what medical doctors have said to me. That experiment is not quite adequate because, for one thing, it would not be dead weight hanging on a dead hand. Christ was still alive. And he would have been struggling and pushing, even though he was nailed through his feet, being nailed in your hands and feet, this is a horrendous thing. But he would be able to push up from that. So it would not just be dead weight. He was alive, and he was struggling against it. So that experiment has been discounted as an attempt. It wasn't trying to do anything obnoxious, but it just wasn't as good an experiment. And other doctors have said to me and have written that, no, it could be nailed through the hands and it would not rip out. So that's not quite the case. And it's partly also connected with the prophetic words in Psalm 22, which says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones. So, and then that prophecy was fulfilled by Christ being nailed to the cross and by the scourging, which would be so vicious that bone would be exposed after being whipped repeatedly. So that's, you know, where that comes from. Does that help?
Yes, I have one more question, though.
Okay.
However, are you saying that the doctor said that it could have been through his hand?
Yes. Yes,
but not after he died. After he died, it would have pulled loose, according to the other thing. Are you saying, no, the doctor said it could have gone to the hand anyway?
Yeah. They, again, have told me and have written, you know, based on, you know, because, see, here's the other thing. Both hands were nailed. The weight would not, even after he had died, the weight would not be all on one hand. It'd be on
both. Or even both hands.
Yeah, it's also on the legs. The legs would still be
Bearing
some of the weight. Yeah. They'd be, you know, so it's the feet and the hands are still nailed. So that it would not be, even though he had died, it still would be able to support him. Now, here's one of the things. You know, it's, I wouldn't, you know, go to the stake and say, I'd rather die than say that it's in his wrist or something. No, no, no. But, you know, it's very, they mention his hands and his feet. And I wasn't there, so I'm just going to go with what was written.
You know, I haven't seen one in quite a while, but there was a bit of a fashionable thing in the 70s and 80s that you would see these crucifixes that would be equipped with this sort of saddle apparatus. Do you remember that?
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah.
There's no historical evidence of that, is there?
No.
All right, God bless you, Susan. We appreciate the phone call.
One of the things that they would want is for the person to be struggling without being able to rest on something like a seat or something, because it's that process that actually would kill the person as they wear themselves out.
It's not an official Open Line Wednesday until we head to the Republic of Texas.
Giddy
and Mary Ann is in Corpus Christi. She's watching us on YouTube today. Mary Ann, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi.
Jack. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
This is a question regarding the Good Friday veneration of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Up until last year, I've baptized all my sacraments at the same parish, and there's always been a crucifix. Last Good Friday, I almost fell out of my chair. They brought this veiled, you know, you take one, the arm.
Right.
I thought, oh, well, it must be turned the wrong way by mistake. But no, they turned it around. It was a bare cross, no corpus.
Yeah.
And everybody was to go. I was actually surprised at the completely visceral reaction I had to that. I thought it was a mistake. It wouldn't happen again. That's not the case. I could see that. Palm Sunday, there is that same bare cross that I strongly suspect is what is going to be used again. And I did a little research. I found Catholic doors. They were talking about unless there is a relic of the true cross, Catholics should be venerating a crucifix
yes.
on Good Friday.
Yes, that's right.
So, I don't know, and I know it's coming at another parish, too, because the pastor there said we'll be venerating the cross like Egeria did, or Etheria, however you pronounce it, the pilgrimage in the 4th century, whatever. That was the true cross. They were worshiping the true cross, and that's not the case now.
No. And here, Marianne, it's you're supposed to use a crucifix. That's the liturgical norm, and I again, there are certainly bigger issues in the church. I know, but this is there's no need to step on our liturgical toes by doing something that is unnecessary. Having a cross that is a crucifix for people to venerate is the liturgical norm. It has been. And we're not holding a relic of the true cross. We're normally using a crucifix. And that is part of the point of the veneration, that we, kiss the feet of Christ as, he's on the crucifix. This is the norm for us. So I would definitely let whoever is in charge of this, if it may be a priest, may be a liturgist, They may say, well, this is for ecumenical purposes. This is not an ecumenical service. This is a Catholic service. And one of the holiest of the whole year. One of the most important. And this is what we expect. If you start, I used this as an example to a friend of mine recently. When you try to change the liturgy, you are like, people who are at a dance. Liturgy is like a dance in a way. If you come there expecting to do a waltz and somebody changes it without telling you, that and they start doing the rumba, people are going to have their feet stepped on. And that's what this is. You're stepping on people's liturgical feet unnecessarily. It's not like we've run out of crucifixes and that it is Christ crucified that we want to venerate. And I would, you know, ask your friends to join you and tell Father, this is not what we want. This is insensitive to us.
God bless you, Marianne. We appreciate the phone call today. EWTN's Holy Thursday festivities begin with choral meditations on the Eucharist live from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C. That's tomorrow night at 5:30 Eastern on EWTN radio and television, followed immediately by the Solemn Mass of the Lord's Supper, which commemorates when Jesus turned the bread and wine into his body and blood. Live from the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., Holy Thursday evening, 6 Eastern on EWTN radio and television. And once again, for EWTN Radio's complete coverage of the week that changed the world, visit EWTNradio.net and click on schedule.
Also, may I mention one other event that's happening?
Sure.
Tonight, instead of my usual interview for EWTN Live, we are going live to St. Elias Parish here in Birmingham. And we are going to celebrate a specifically Maronite liturgy. On Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evenings, Maronites do different services. Tonight, it's a prayer for healing and for forgiveness with an anointing with blessed oil. It's not the anointing of the sick for this, that's a sacrament, but it's a sacramental. It's something that is part of the Maronite liturgy, and you'd be very, very welcome to join us in praying today for lots of healing that's needed in our country today.
And that's tonight at 8 Eastern on EWTN radio and television. Next up is Lydia, a first-time caller in the great state of Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lydia, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi.
Well, hi. What can we do for you, Lydia?
I got a question.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus was alive, did anyone painted him, a picture of him when he was alive?
We don't. There's no record of it. Yeah, there's no record of it, but the standard image, as a matter of fact, have you ever seen pictures of the Shroud of Turin?
No.
No? Okay. This was it was what's believed to have been the shroud that covered Jesus' body, and you can faintly see his face.
When he was in the tomb.
Yeah, when he was in the tomb. It covered his face when he was in the tomb. And there's another image that goes back to the time of Christ that is at the Vatican. And so those images were not painted, but they were left on cloth, both of them. And those have been the basis for the way that we portray Christ in later art. So those are, and if they're authentic, then they would be miraculous images that Christ left on two different pieces of cloth.
Next up is Kathy. She's in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Kathy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch and Jack, thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Real quick question. My husband's a convert from 3 years ago at age 72, came into the church, very, very devout Catholic. We're having a discussion. We have a crucifix in every single room in our house. And the question came up, can we put a crucifix in the bathroom and not be disrespectful?
I don't know what's going on all the time in that bathroom, but it would. I don't think of anything inherently, if you want to be reminded of Christ crucified at all times, that would be one way to do so. you know, I don't. Now, I certainly have known people, and, you know, when I was much younger, I did this myself. I would put a little holy card with the morning offering on it to remind myself to say it until it became, you know, a habit. And it would have an image of Our Lady there, and that would be on the bathroom mirror just to make sure that as I got going in the day. So I and the sisters seemed to, as I recall, they encouraged us to do that, to remind us to say the morning offering. So I can't think that the sisters were trying to be disrespectful.
She's probably thinking more in spatial relation to the toilet.
Yeah, right. So, you know, if there's a discreet way to do that, I guess it'd be okay. That would, I can't think of anything off the top of my head.
Our friend Yaroslav, who I believe is in Ukraine, if I'm not mistaken, is watching on YouTube, and he says, how to forgive someone who you hate. Mm-hmm. What is the church's teaching according to that, Father Mitch?
Yeah. When, Yaroslav, one of the very, very helpful ways to forgive someone you hate is to start praying for them. You pray for them and pray for, not pray that God get vengeance on them, not pray that you get back at them, pray for them to get closer to God. And it often takes a while, but it becomes very, very difficult to hate somebody you're praying for. Praying for them and for their good will help to turn your heart. Then you leave it up to the grace of God to change them.
And we'll head to David now in Chicago, Illinois, listening on WSFI Radio. David, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you. Father, I thought one time a long time ago on a CD maybe, you said a more accurate translation of what we understand to be the fifth commandment is, thou shalt not murder by self. Is that right?
Yes, yeah. The word...
We talk about that for a minute.
Yeah, yeah. The word in the commandment is al tirzach. Ratzach is used very rarely, and it means to kill people by stealth. That's its use. Now, they have two other words for kill. Harag is another term meaning kill, and it can include murder, but also killing in battle. And then hemit. Hemit also means to kill. It's used for murder, but it's also used for executing people. Whereas ratzach is never used for executions or killing. And the word for killing animals is not even close. That's zavach. That's only used for killing animals, never for people. So they have different terms for killing. Does that help?
But, well, the Hebrew for the commandment, thou shalt not kill, is thou shalt not murder by stealth.
Right, right.
Now, how are we supposed to understand the fifth commandment? That's a lot different than thou shalt not kill.
Yeah, it's, you know, this is one of the things. Have you ever taken a look at the Catholic Catechism?
I have. I've read the pages about this commandment, and they don't say anything about thou shalt not murder by stealth.
Yeah, yeah. That, I don't know how good their Hebrew was, but the one of the things that the church has done is go through the different situations in which laying out the meaning and ramifications of, you know, not killing people, not murdering them, because it also includes a prohibition of unnecessary fighting, prohibition of unjustifiable war. That's included in there too. You can't assault people. Now, that's not even close to killing of any kind in a lot of cases, but you may not do it. So it tries to take a look at a variety of other situations in which assault and killing are prohibited, and when you have to protect yourself. So those are the things that they try to make a distinction on.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Open Line Thursday. Until we get together then, God bless.